Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning officially again. Today we get even closer to next week's final words of Luke on the life of Paul and these earliest moments in the life and the birth of the church. In this final scene today, Paul has invited, if you remember last week, Paul has invited the leaders of the church in Rome, the Jewish leaders in Rome, to come and listen to the good news that he wants to share with them about this movement of Jesus followers. And he spends an entire day explaining to them how it makes sense that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he uses words from their own prophets, words and stories from Moses, and he talks extensively about the kingdom of God. And he goes over convincing them by both logic and in the spirit. And some of them get so excited, so passionate about what Paul is sharing about, that they're being convinced. They're beginning to turn toward Jesus as their Lord, as their Messiah. And just as we've seen and celebrated this morning in baptism, what that means is that they literally died to themselves. Now, for any Jewish leader to become a follower of Jesus, to believe the things that Paul was teaching, meant that they were turning away from all the sources of pride, all the sources of identity that they had known and held on to or developed. And here's an important distinction for us to make this morning, especially in the middle of Lent, as we're humbling ourselves. We often use this phrase, and we hear it this morning as we talk about baptism, this phrase, dying to self. It's important for us to recognize that we die to self in order to come alive in the life of Jesus, offered by the Holy Spirit. But dying to self does not mean that we cease to be an individual. Good timing, Jack. Jack still exists, right? And he's not hurt. You're not hurt, right? There was a little bit of a question there, but he's fine. He's totally fine, right? We die to self, but we don't cease to become an individual, right? We're each uniquely capable of existing creatively and lovingly for the purposes of God's kingdom. But what it does mean is that we cease to trust in ourselves as the source, or see fulfillment of ourselves apart from Jesus as our goal. Colossians chapter 1 reminds us that through Jesus all things were made, all things are held together by him, and he is the fulfillment of all things. This means that only that which happens with Jesus or in Christ even has being and will remain as his kingdom comes fully. So imagine these Jewish leaders, persuaded by Paul, returning home then to their families. They don't understand everything yet because they're just beginning to learn about this Jesus movement and accepting Jesus as their long-awaited Messiah. But they do know that the prestige and the positions that they may have enjoyed in the Jewish community have not only ended for them, but their decision has changed the trajectory for their families as well. So we might wonder, what do some of their spouses say in response if they weren't there with Paul explaining these things? What are some of their kids beginning to ask about and wondering? What are their servants beginning to wonder as this household is no longer going to be continuing to climb the ranks of a respectable Jewish community? Because they have turned in a completely new direction with Jesus and his kingdom as the foundation. Now, on the other hand, maybe there is a buzz of excitement in their homes as they return. Maybe these who were persuaded were the Jewish leaders who were already on the outside of the local power structures. They were the ones maybe who had become frustrated or become disenchanted with trying to earn or deserve honor according to the Jewish customs or earning Roman political favor even as they're there in Rome. They knew how unsatisfying it was to have your identity continually judged or critiqued according to your failures or constantly having to prove yourself to hold your head high. In their hearts, these who turned may have already been so desperate to know that something else was possible. And so imagine the impact on a home when someone who was approaching marriage or approaching their children or approaching just the way they do their household, if they had been approaching it according to expecting perfect performance, and all of a sudden, they become a home built around seeking a loving relationship reflected in Christ. How does that change their households? And how do those households change the community? It's good for us to remember that there was these households that did believe as we turn now to hear Paul's final challenging words to those who disagreed. As we will hear in a moment, he closes his words by saying that the salvation, the healing of God is now going out to the Gentiles who are very ready to listen. And he's not declaring these next words as an eternal truth to all Jewish people because he said similar words to these back in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch in chapter 13, declaring that he was now going to the Gentiles because of their unbelief. But then he does continue to speak to Jewish audiences throughout his ministry wherever he goes. But here he's using the words of Isaiah to invoke a familiar prophetic voice, one last tug at their hearts and their minds for the purposes of Jesus and his kingdom. Would you stand with me as I read from just a few verses from Acts chapter 28? Luke writes these words. So they disagreed with each other, and as they were leaving, Paul made one further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes are hard of hearing. And their ears are hard of hearing, sorry. And they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Let it be known to you, then, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and make us able to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles now, to us, most of us, right? And with all these thoughts in mind, I wanted to slow down for just a moment because it's good for us in this season of Lent especially to spend a moment examining our hearts, examining our minds, and examining our lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We believe that that same Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophet Isaiah is here. He's been poured out. The Holy Spirit is here with us, here and now. And so the first question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is very practical. Do I really believe? Am I open to Jesus being my Messiah, my authority, my primary and only authority? I just want us to slow down in the information transmission for just a moment, to just pause and ask the Holy Spirit. To ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts even now? Holy Spirit, would you show us the authorities that we listen to above you? Show us the voices that have pull on our hearts and minds. Lord, reveal to us where we listen to other sources more than we're listening to your heart and to your kingdom, whether it's as individuals or as homes or as a church or as a nation or as the world. Let's remember to be listening to the Holy Spirit as we continue forward. I want you to hear from me, but more importantly than anything I've got prepared, I want you to make sure your heart is open to hearing from God this morning. Are we listening to His Spirit? Remember, if Jesus really is the Messiah that was spoken of throughout Scripture, it means the kingdom of God has already launched powerfully in ways that transform our here and now. So many times we can get into these patterns of religious behavior where we know the right things to say or we know the right things to think with the future in mind. Many of us were raised with getting into heaven as our goal or as our reward. And so we kind of work that direction or live in that direction, doing the good things or trying not to do the bad things. And by doing that, we can easily distract ourselves or allow Satan to distract us from what God actually wants from our hearts, which is abiding fully in a trusting relationship with Him today, not just then. Remember in John 14, when Jesus is telling His disciples that He needs to leave them, they ask where He's going, and over again, He doesn't answer their questions about where or even when. The emphasis He gives repeatedly is, "You will be with me." This is the full reward of eternity. This is what we look forward to, and it's available now. Are we believing in Jesus as the healing invitation to abiding in a full relationship with God, which has already begun? Or are we believing in Jesus as a ticket to a positive experience of the afterlife? If you're here this morning, still curious about Jesus, not quite sure what to make, are you approaching this as a religion to analyze or a relationship with a God who has pursued and continues to pursue your heart to offer you healing, to offer you freedom in His love? As we continue listening to the Holy Spirit this morning, we notice the first challenge from Isaiah that Paul gives to these leaders involved their ability to listen. And I want us to ask, where am I listening but not understanding? Or to put it in a different way, where in my life is it difficult for me to hear what God desires? And here's something very important for us to confess. Many times, if understanding Jesus is a problem, it has very little to do with academic study. I love helping people come away from a Sunday morning, from a conversation that we have, understanding Scripture with new insights. I love studying the passages. I love snorkeling with Jesus. If you ever want to know what that means, we'll talk sometime. But even as Jesus begins His ministry, we hear Him thanking the Father, saying these words, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because You have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants." Now, we're in an exciting season here at Mattis Avenue. We have so many kids. Yeah. We have so many kids and so many babies in our church, and we want to do everything we can to welcome them, to invest in them, to make them feel like they're a part, because they are a part of all that is currently happening in our church. Not just so they can learn from us or grow from watching us as they move into maturity, but because we need their presence. We need their unexpected presence, and we need their actual planned presence. We need to be reminded of how easy it is to come when called forward by others, but also especially by God. We need to be reminded by them how easy it is to ask questions when you don't understand something. How easy it is to step forward on faith even when we don't have all the answers. We see in children how joyfully they light up when they know that they're invited to something. When they know that they're included into something. When they're being invited into relationship. When they're being invited into friendship. When they're being invited into the loving arms of their parents. Just watch them. We need that reminder for our own hearts, for our own spiritual lives. Is it possible then that what we don't understand about God has been made difficult only because sometimes of our own academic pursuits of understanding God? And I ask this even hopefully as a relatively intelligent person. Where have you hit a wall in your understanding with God? And how might it impact that way of understanding to simply hear the phrase, "Jesus loves me, this I know"? Yeah, we're going to sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. What if we were required to sing that song before any academic pursuit of the things of God? Just an idea. How might that impact or become a foundation to our understanding? And now let's be honest with ourselves also. Sometimes we don't hear what God desires because we're so used to not paying attention to what God desires. Dallas Willard says it well in his book, Hearing God. He says, our failure to hear his voice when we want to is due to the fact that we do not in general want to hear it. That we want it only when we think we need it. Let's be humbled. Exactly. God has spoken to us so often through his word and revealed to us what his desires are in so many ways, in so many areas of our life. But often we pick and choose the parts of God's word we listen to. I love to hear about God's desire for Chadwick to have his burdens lightened and to offer me healing, resurrection, life from the age to come. I don't always like to be reminded that God tells us having anger against someone makes us subject to judgment similar to being a murderer. It's a little more challenging. We all have places in our lives that we would like God to show up to or for. We have things we would like to know God's direct response to or have his guidance about. I want us to set all of those things aside for just a moment in order to present ourselves to God in these moments as an act of listening prayer. What might God desire to speak to you about this morning? Maybe there is unforgiveness that you're already aware of. Maybe there's a particular sin that's distracting you or consuming your time. Maybe you hesitate to believe even in your own preciousness as his child because shame has held on to you. In fact, sometimes there may be forces attempting to oppose God, wherever we or others in our past have given them room. And so it may be helpful, even before attempting to listen to God, to pray a prayer like this one. Just to pray this in your heart. Jesus, I call on your authority right now to free me from any force attempting to silence your voice in my life. There is no other power that has any reign or rule over me. And in the name of Jesus and the power of his cross, my heart is set free to hear from his heart. Amen. For just a moment this morning, I'm going to set a timer up here, 1 minute. God can speak, but I encourage you to listen to him later on in the week. But I'm giving us 1 moment just to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. To say together, Holy Spirit, I am listening. Show me where I haven't heard you. Would you quiet your hearts, quiet your minds for a moment to listen to Jesus? Again, I want to encourage you, let's be those who are listening throughout our week. But we know that God is good and God is always faithful when we turn to him. And listening to God can sometimes be a miraculous experience. Some of you have heard God literally speak to you in a voice, an audible voice, either just in your prayers or through others. When this happens, it's always really good to compare what we hear God saying to Scripture. God will never contradict the ways that he has already revealed himself in his living word. And then next, what we recommend doing is sharing the word that you've heard with another believer to receive confirmation or to receive correction or challenge. Maybe as you listen to God, you might even feel like God has given you a word for someone else. Whenever we share something we believe God has spoken to our hearts, it's important for us to be humble in correction, humble to correction. And so we would just share humbly and honestly, hey, I don't know if this means anything to you, but I feel like God has given me a word or given me a picture that may speak something to your heart or life. It may just be your own redemptive imagination. We should be exercising those. But if you're not sure, you just share it humbly. And if you share what you feel God has spoken and the other person doesn't seem sure what you mean, it doesn't mean that you're wrong always, but by sharing, you've been obedient and it strengthens our faith when we obey what God has tugged on our hearts to participate in. And we don't have to be anxious about the response that comes in these moments. It's good for us to remember that God is not in a panic or in a hurry. God literally has all the time and all the resources, right? As Paul is sharing from his heart to these Jewish leaders, he doesn't begin to panic that some of them don't believe. He just says, well, my job was just to present the truth to you and to continue loving you, and now I'm going to keep doing that with whoever's ready to listen. That's the heart of God's people. And if we're all unsure or we're unsure together, we always have time to listen to God and pursue his heart further. Now, we may not literally hear a voice. Most times I don't hear a voice. But God is offering his guidance through the living word that he has already given to us. Always offering us his guidance and his heart through the living word. So we spend time reading the scriptures. We spend time becoming familiar with the voice and the heart of God so that his guidance can come naturally as we face the same world that his living word has arrived for. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. God's Spirit brings understanding, and especially through his word, who we've been given the Spirit to bring further understanding of. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just enable us to hear and understand. Using Isaiah's words, Paul tells them they will also look but never perceive because they have shut their own eyes. One of the first questions as we read all these things, we have the word understanding and perceiving. We began to wonder what the difference is between understanding and perceiving. We know that understanding, Luke uses the Greek word sunemi, which means bringing things together, right? Like fitting the pieces of a puzzle into one cohesive structure or making sense of all the pieces that are brought together. But the word perceiving here is horao. It means noticing or taking heed, right? Noticing something in a way that brings about a response to what you've just seen. So how or why might we see something and yet not notice or process what we're looking at? And I think for that, we only need to watch a crowd at a concert these days. How many of you have been to a concert recently? A really big concert, not like you go to Harvest Market and there's a guy with a guitar and he's great, but nobody's worried about sharing that with their friends, right? Sorry if you're that guy. Anyways, like these huge concerts, you go and everybody's got their phones out, right? Because we want to capture that moment. We want to capture it and share it. We want to capture it and do whatever it is we want to do with that moment. Or a crowd of people watching a sunset at the beach, same kind of thing. And in these cases, they're often grabbing images or grabbing video in order to share these things on social media. We know that the word media literally means middle, right? Media means middle. So many of our experiences with things or people are mediated, which literally means with something in the middle. Right, we have media in regards to the news. Those are the people who put themselves in the middle of the thing happening, between the thing happening and us, so that we can understand what's happening. Social media, then, is this thing that's in the middle between us and others, mediating our presence to one another. What we are created for is unmediated experiences with each other, with the world around us, and with God. In the case of people holding up cell phones, right? Often in those moments, they're more concerned with what we can get from that moment than allowing ourselves to just be fully present in that moment. So as we use that same insight toward our relationship with God, how often do we approach God with a concern or what we can get from God, instead of just allowing ourselves to be fully present with God? How often do we approach God directly, without our own expectations, without our own understanding of what he thinks of us in those moments, just allowing ourselves with unmediated experience of God? Nothing between us, nothing that would hinder God just pouring out himself in those moments. When is the last time we purposefully said, God, come and be with me. Make me aware of and attentive to your actual presence. Full stop. No prayers of what I want, no desires to hear specific things from God, no desires to even know what he wants from me in that moment. Just spending time in the presence of someone we love and are loved by. And I'll confess, as a pastor even, that that's an area that I struggle with. Because so much of my time with God is bringing God my needs or our needs, going to his word to prepare a lesson or a message or to seek particular guidance. Sometimes I just need to take a slow walk in the woods with God. or a quiet drive in a minivan with God to say, God, can I just be with you? Can I just hear from your heart again? Can I just worship you by singing a song that may not make any sense, but it's what's on my heart? Can we just spend time together? We do this all the time with people we love, or we should at least, right? We pursue these moments where I'm not trying to gain anything. I'm not trying to communicate anything important. We're just enjoying being together in one another's presence, face to face, unmediated, building that intimacy, building that connection because we love one another in friendship or in relationship. We do this because God has wired us in this particular way. We forget that God desires that way with us also. And it brings life. Oh, man. Right? John 15:5. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does that look like for you and God? What might you notice if you began to notice his full presence and his spirit with you, listening for what God may desire to say? One thing we know that would happen because of Paul's use of Isaiah's words here is if we turned toward God with all of our sources of perception, our eyes and our ears and even our hearts, he would bring healing and wholeness. When all our perception is made new in Christ, we experience God's healing. Always. Like, this is a guarantee. And we know that healing here doesn't just mean like the sick becoming well or the lame walking. That's a very temporal view of healing. But this means healing in our relationships, healing of our wounds, healing from our patterns of sin, healing from our shame, healing from injustice, healing from the sources of anything that causes dis-ease. Healing and wholeness and shalom and flourishing. As Jesus becomes our source of all perception. And we may ask, but isn't God loving? Why doesn't God bring that kind of healing to everyone, no matter what? Because that's how some of us would handle this, right? The healing should go to everybody, even the people who don't currently turn toward God for healing. Well, we believe by the grace of God, his healing is available to everyone who turns toward being healed in Jesus. But God loves us enough to let us decide whether we desire his healing or not. And in response to these Jewish leaders who would ultimately not believe that Jesus was the Messiah sent by God, Paul was honest with them. He said, okay, you've been offered healing salvation and you didn't want to hear it. So don't be surprised. Don't get upset if you go out into the world and you see people groups that you never imagined experiencing healing, being healed and being blessed by what God is doing in Jesus. Let that be a reminder that this is what was offered to you and you didn't want to believe. But church, we are those other groups that Paul's talking about. So the question for us is, are we listening? Are we the ones that Paul said were going to be this eager to hear the words that he had to share for our own healing? As we respond to his word this morning, we're going to sing this song, Come Holy Spirit. We each need God to come in a unique way. All of our needs are not the same kind of needs. Some of us need the wisdom of God this morning. Some of us are in need of seeing things or hearing things from God's perspective. Some of us need the power of Jesus' kingdom and authority to set us free or do something new in our lives. And some of us just need the gentle presence of God that comforts, that heals our wounds. But no matter how we need him to come, we all need him to come this morning. So would you stand as we invite him and be those who listen and who see and who turn our hearts to our King?